So then to get to, and this is really the last of the important festivals mentioned in the Old Testament. First Maccabees, this is the time of the rededication of the temple. This in the book of Maccabees, what this has to do with is the fight of Judas Maccabeus against the effects of the Greeks who had come to power. The Jewish people had been under the dominion of the Greek Empire from the time of Alexander the Great, so from the time of 333 B.C. But at a particular moment in the 2nd century B.C., between the years 167 and 164, there was a time at which there was a person who had come to power in that territory, Antiochus Epiphanes. This is a name you keep hearing in Maccabees if you go through that book, who had decided that it wasn't just simply enough for the Greeks to control that territory. They wanted to strengthen Greek culture and so impose a Greek way of life upon all the people in their territory. So that meant that what Antiochus Epiphanes was trying to do was to really stamp out Jewish tradition and to replace it with Greek tradition, and that even meant in terms of religious worship and observance. So Antiochus Epiphanes got this great idea. He says, if only we make everyone speak the same language and act the same way and worship the same way, then we will build it. The concept behind that was to build a cohesive people, to have them all be of one culture, so they have a kind of unity, a kind of identity that way. Well, what did that mean? That meant he had to go in and tear down or destroy what were Jewish traditions. And I don't know if he thought that this wouldn't be that big a deal. It was a big deal. It was a very, very difficult time, as he would go in and desecrate the temple, putting in place of the Holy of Holies, putting Greek gods there. There was a big offering that was made to Zeus. He wanted to introduce them to Zeus Olympios, and so they would try to make them to sacrifice to Greek gods. And then to participate in other Greek traditions. That meant that they, and there's mention that they would cover over the marks of their circumcision and they would build gymnasia, you know, after the Greek custom that would be there. And so there were all sorts of ways in which the people were really severely put to the test. They were told, they were ordered to do these things. And you had some people who would submit, but then you had other people like Judas Maccabeus who would lead this revolt in order to say, no, we will not do these things. And it was a very intense period, those 3 years, 3.5 years, that were there, a time of tremendous strife and conflict, but Judas Maccabeus was the victor. And when he finishes that, then there's a passage by which they then have to come and reconsecrate the temple. So the passage that you have here is the moment at which then they have to remove all that has been defiled and then reconsecrate the temple. And one of the things that they do is the parts that have been desecrated, if you notice in this passage, they have to remove them and utterly destroy them. They can't; that nothing can be left once it had been defiled. So then some things had to be taken out, destroyed, and then replaced with something that had not been defiled. So they talk about the unhewn stones for the altar that they bring in. So out with the old altar, and then they bring in a new altar. And then they reconsecrate and make new vessels, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and so forth. So this is the moment of the reconsecration of the temple. And what this is connected with in as a Jewish festival is Hanukkah, with the Festival of Lights. This would be a December festival, according to our current calendar. And the idea of celebrating this Festival of Lights, or the lighting of the candles, for Hanukkah, was the idea of the light growing as you bring back the consecration of the temple. So it's a reminder, it's a feast of lighting the candles in the temple once it's been newly consecrated and that now the light has returned. That sense of the light of the temple, recognizing the holiness of the temple that is there. So that's why the lighting of the candelabra in the temple, or the festival of light, the lighting of candles, it takes on a special significance for Hanukkah. Now, we finish all of those passages, and then these are the Old Testament feast days that we have here, and one of the things that I go on with a little bit is to talk about some other things that we'll connect through with some of our New Testament celebrations. So, for example, I talk about Malachi 4 and then Revelation 22. The passage from Malachi, it's the very last passage in the Old Testament. Revelation 22, very last passage of the New Testament. And there's a sense of waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Come, Lord Jesus, we hear in Revelation 22. In Malachi, you have the moment at which I will send before you Elijah the prophet on that great and terrible day. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, hearts of children to their fathers. So one of the reasons I just gave those passages is because it gives us a pretext for what we would have in the season of Advent, the idea of waiting for the Messiah to come, whether it was in the Malachi sense of here comes John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus Christ, or in the Revelation 22 sense, we're waiting for the Lord to come again. We're waiting for his second coming. Both of those are a few passages that talk about the Advent notion of coming. And then I give several passages that talk about 40 days, it raining for 40 days in the ark. I put Moses down. I should put Noah. I've got to change that to Noah there. We talk about Moses being on the mountain for 40 days. We talk about Jesus being in the desert for 40 days. And then finally I give the passage having to do with Pentecost, the New Testament celebration of Pentecost, the day on which the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and upon Mary. We have the descent of the apostles and then the courage that comes upon Peter and all the apostles as now they're filled with the Holy Spirit and speak out about Jesus. Now, I just pass over those briefly, but let me stop now just to take a step back to now tie together and talk a little bit about New Testament celebrations that we have. A couple passages there just to talk about the idea of Advent, but we are familiar in our calendar with the Advent and Christmas season that make up one portion of our liturgical calendar, and then the Lent and the Easter season that make up another major portion of our liturgical calendar. And then along the way, we have various other celebrations or festivals, in the same way that different little festivals would be scattered around through the calendar to commemorate specific events, specific moments, or specific things. We have, for example, we sprinkle in at different moments in our calendar the Feast of the Transfiguration that we celebrate in August. We sprinkle in the Feast of the Assumption of Mary we celebrate in August, August 15th, and so forth. But to put our liturgical calendar into perspective, you'd say that it really has two major hinges to it. One is Christmas and one is Easter. Celebrating two great moments, celebrating the incarnation of Jesus and then celebrating the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we try to connect some of these passages together, there's a very clear kind of connection between Easter and what we celebrate at Easter and the Passover. That's one that emerges very strongly. We'll hear that as we hear the reading of the Passion. They had to prepare to celebrate the Passover meal. That was, and then what was the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated? It was the Last Supper. So there we've got a very explicit connection tying together the Passover, the unleavened bread, those feasts that we just talked about with the Passover, with the Last Supper as Jesus celebrated it. 50 days later, that feast day of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, we have another very specific connection with the Pentecost as we celebrate it, the time of the descent of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I talked about the Feast of Weeks is connected with the arrival at Mount Sinai, with the giving of the law, with the beginning of the covenant. And so this time, instead of being given law, the law on tablets of stone, now they are given the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, that gift that is given to them to show forth the church. You talk about this as a moment at which the church really shines forth now in a profound way, that what Jesus has done through his public ministry, his passion, death, resurrection, then he ascends into heaven, and then by sending forth the Holy Spirit, now the church begins its mission. Peter preaches his first homily, and there you have 3,000 converts that day as they are baptized and as they believe in Jesus Christ. So going from Passover to Easter, going from Pentecost to Pentecost, those are very clear connections. Let me make another connection then as I go back then to the Feast of Tabernacles, or to Sukkot, the feast day of the tents or tabernacles, Because I made that mention about the idea of living in the tent or the tabernacle, reminding ourselves of that time in the desert that is there. Well, I'm going to connect that through to Christmas in this sense because of that John 1, verse 14 passage where I talk about Jesus' incarnation is described by John as he pitched his tent among us. He came to dwell among us. And so that notion of the dwelling or the tabernacles can connect through to Christmas. It's not the same time of the year, because we would celebrate that in Christmas in December, whereas that Feast of Tabernacles would be celebrated as a fall harvest, September, October, that kind of a time. So the time frame isn't exactly the same. But if you were going to take some major feast days out of the Jewish calendar, you would say it would be Passover and Pentecost and then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Those are your big celebrations. For us, our big celebrations, Easter, and I suppose with that you could connect Pentecost and Christmas. So that's why I'm saying those are our principal feast days. Those are their principal feast days. And so that's the connection that I would see there. One thing about why we celebrate Christmas when we do. Does anyone know the part of the significance there? We talked about in the Old Testament that a number of different feast days would be connected with agricultural moments because that would be that your whole life was lived on in an agrarian society on an agricultural calendar. So that would be one reason to associate certain dates with certain festivals. But part of the reason why we have Christmas where it is?
Because of the Annunciation.
Because of the Annunciation, that's true. March 25th, the Annunciation and the moment of the Incarnation, Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then 9 months later, December 25th, Jesus is born. But I'd actually turn that around and I'd say the Annunciation is on March 25th because of Christmas. Why is Christmas where it is? There is a reason for this, yeah. Had to do with the sun?
And the winter solstice,
yeah. The part of the notion behind Christmas, and then there's also a feast of John the Baptist. I'm going to tie in with this as well. Part of the idea of the Feast of Christmas is we just passed that winter solstice. We passed that moment at which, instead of the days growing shorter, we reached the shortest day of the year, and now the day is growing longer. This was, in pagan times, you could say, a feast in adoration of the sun, or the shortest day of the year where the sun begins to grow more strongly, if you worship the sun in the sky. Well, we'll worship the sun, the S-O-N, we'll worship the Son of God. And so that's a way of, you might say, baptizing something that would have been a pagan celebration in order to turn it into something Christian. So this is the moment at which the day grows ever brighter from the winter solstice forward. So the Son of God has come and the light is shining forth. We could go back to John 1. The light entered the world. People preferred darkness rather than light. But the light of God had come to the earth in order to illuminate our hearts. Now, you know when the feast of the beheading of John the Baptist is? June 24th. Okay. Now, part of the reason for June 24th is that's close to the summer solstice. And from that time, the days grow shorter. Does anyone know why John the Baptist will be associated with the days growing shorter? And Christmas, or the birth of Christ, would be associated with the days growing longer? He must decrease. I must decrease and he must increase. That was a great phrase of John the Baptist. It's a sign of his great humility as he realized the mission he had to perform. And that then his role would diminish as Jesus would come forward and then his role would increase. So there actually is a sense in the placement of those 2 days relative to the days growing longer and the days growing shorter. And then I think I've asked this question before, that when is the Passover or when is Easter? Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. So we actually have summer solstice, winter solstice, and spring equinox kind of coming in. Just some additional little observations there. But as we go forward, we can talk in greater detail about some of the significance of some of these different seasons we celebrate. Lent and Easter, Christmas and Advent, and all these other feast days. But that just gives you sort of a picture of the liturgical year. And although I think some of the things we celebrate, or the things that we see celebrated in the Old Testament, some of these different passages that we see observed, they may not seem very familiar to us, But hopefully the point today to kind of bring us through is to recognize that there are more connections there than we're probably aware of. And certainly the notion of ritual, the idea of a liturgical calendar that they would observe, the traditions that they would have that would be at the core of their religious worship, that's something that we would cling to just as readily as in Old Testament times, is that we have our calendar. That one of the things about our liturgical calendar is there's so much for us to celebrate about everything that God has done that we can't do it all in one day. It has to be experienced over the course of a year in order to allow ourselves to immerse ourselves into each element of that. For our part, it's hard for us to really repent of our sins and at the same time be filled with joy in the resurrection. So the church in its wisdom separates those so we can focus more on repentance at one time and then let that prepare the way for us to focus on the joy of the resurrection at another time. But it's all part of the Christian mystery, but it's just so deep and it's so profound that it's stretched out so that way we can digest it in little pieces as we go through the various celebrations of the church year. Does that sound good? I think that's one of the great wisdoms behind spreading out over the whole course of a year the celebration of the various things that we honor. So we give thanks to God for the great wisdom and the great blessings of our liturgical year. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.